Hey, Harbor family, good morning. Really good to worship with you this morning. And a little update on our property here. We are charging through escrow as we speak. This week we had appraisals and inspections and environmental surveys. And so keep praying for God to keep working. Our goal is to close escrow by July 1st or very shortly thereafter. Keep praying for God to bring in the last few dollars that we need for our down payment, because he has always given us everything we need to do everything that he's called us to accomplish, and I've got no reason to believe he's going to stop doing that now, because he is a God of blessing. Amen? He is a God of blessing, and that is the point of the psalm that we're going to be looking at today. If you got your Bible, you can open to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and this summer we're making our way through the Psalms of Ascent. This psalm, it's a psalm of celebration. It's a psalm of dancing. You know those songs that the DJs play at weddings when the dance floor is getting a little empty and the DJ wants to get everybody back on the dance floor? You know those songs? This is that song for Israel. Psalm 126 is that song. This is Celebrate Good Times, all right? This is YMCA. This is Sweet Caroline. This is that song for Israel. Whenever this song comes on, everybody starts singing. Everybody starts dancing. This is the song they'd sing as they skipped up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, they'd be ascending the hill, singing and dancing their way up. And they would do that whether they were exhilarated in life or whether they were exhausted by life. This psalm is going to show us both sides. How sometimes you can't stop dancing because life is amazing. But sometimes you got to keep dancing, even though life is exhausting. Life is depressing. Life is distressing. Sometimes you got to keep dancing through tears. That's the emotional journey this psalm is going to take us through. So let's experience it together. We're looking at Psalm 126. We're going to start at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we're like those who dream." Restored the fortunes of Zion. Maybe you remember the story of Zion. Maybe you remember how King David conquered Zion, conquered Jerusalem, made it the capital of Israel, and then how his son Solomon built an incredible temple in Zion. But then after David and Solomon were gone, Israel started living in sin for generations and generations. And so all of Israel was taken captive because God allowed Zion to be destroyed by the Babylonians. They were sent to Babylon for 70 years. Just imagine being in that position. Imagine 70 years in a foreign place. Their whole world, everything they know, just stripped away. Some of you kids who've gone to college on the continent, you've experienced this. You went to 7-Eleven, and you're like, where's the spam musubi? Like, where's the sushi? All they got are these sad, wrinkly hot dogs with a machine next to it that spits out chili that looks like dog food and nacho cheese that looks like nuclear waste. And you're like, I can't eat this. I got to get back home. Well, that's what Israel was feeling for 70 years. For 70 years, they were feeling that. And then one day, against all odds, King Cyrus issues this decree. Israel can go home. And just like that, it's over. And verse 1 tells you what it felt like when that happened. We were like those who dream. In other words, we felt like we were living in a dream. We were dancing. Because this is the kind of God we serve, family. He is an expert in the impossible. He opens doors that were nailed shut. He restores fortunes that were lost and gone. And so today, family, wherever you are, whether you've seen that kind of miracle, whether you're waiting on that kind of miracle, whether you've been weeping for as long as you can remember, this psalm is for you. This psalm is for you. We're going to see three movements in this psalm. Remember, request, and return. And each movement is going to show us how we can keep dancing no matter what's happening. So here's number one, remember. That's what we saw in verse 1. Remember God's goodness. That's what the author is doing here. Most scholars think the author of this psalm is Ezra, the priest who lived around the same time as Nehemiah. And so he got to experience that crazy moment when Israel was finally freed from exile, finally sent back home. And as he remembers it, he's like, oh, it felt like a dream. We couldn't believe it. It was just too good to be true. And that memory in his head, that's what's keeping him going right now. Because when they got back to Jerusalem, it wasn't all rainbows and puppy dogs. It was hard work rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple. It was hard work, and they faced opposition. And there's still a lot to do, even as he's writing this. And so this is really convicting to me, because my tendency is to always focus on the things we still got to do, things we still got to accomplish, instead of focusing on the things that God has already done. That's where he's taken me first. Man, I'm breathing right now because of the grace of God. We are sitting in this building because of the grace of God. And if God's been faithful before, he'll be faithful again. Look at what Ezra says in verse 2. He's still remembering it, this moment. He says, our mouths were filled with laughter then, our tongues with shouts of joy. We're not talking about a little smirk, not a polite smile. He's talking about shouts of joy, the kind of laughter that fills your whole mouth, the kind of joy that you just can't stop. It just spills out. Family, when's the last time God did something in your life that made you literally laugh? When's the last time that happened? You just couldn't even contain yourself. You threw your head back and you just started laughing, tears streaming down your face. You're laughing so hard. Man, I'm praying for that to happen more in my life and in yours. Because here's what happens next. Look at the rest of verse 2. It says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So now people are talking. People who don't even worship God, people who don't know the covenant, don't know the promises, don't know the history, but they've heard this story. They've heard this story and they're talking about it. Do you know how powerful your story is? Do you get that? Man, when God frees somebody from addiction, people start talking. When God transforms a broken family, people start talking. When God gives joy to a grumpy old guy, people start talking. The nations are saying the Lord's done great things for them. And then Ezra confirms it in verse 3. Look at what he says. Yep, the Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful. In other words, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Because people can argue with your theology. They can't argue with your story. They can't argue with your story. They just can't. Maybe you've been looking for a way to talk about Jesus with your one more. Well, your story is a really powerful place to start. I know why you're scared to talk about Jesus. I know. It's because you're scared of the questions people might ask. I know that. How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does it seem like God hates certain people? You're scared you might not know the answers to those kinds of questions. Well, you might not, but guess what you do know? Your story. You know that really well. Revelation 12 says Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by your story. Your story is a weapon for spiritual warfare. It's a weapon against the enemy around you. It's a weapon against the voice inside of you. The voice that says, God's forgotten you. The voice that says, God doesn't care about you. The voice that keeps your focus on where you are and doesn't allow you to remember where God's brought you from. That's why Ezra starts with his story. He starts by remembering God's goodness. But family, that's not where he's going to stay. Because in this fallen world, there's always more that God wants to do. We can't get comfortable and complacent where we're at. We can't just say, hey, it is what it is, and just go and take a nap. We can't be doing that. And so here's how you keep dancing. remember God's goodness, and then number two, request more. Request more of God's blessings. That's where Ezra's going to take us next. The first three verses were past tense. Now Ezra's going to take us into the present tense. They're in the process of rebuilding Jerusalem. And yeah, they're celebrating God's blessings, but they're still asking for more. Look at what he says in verse 4. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Interesting. In verse 1, the Lord restored our fortunes, but now in verse 4, Lord, restore our fortunes. This right here, this is the already not yet of your journey with Jesus. You've seen restoration, but you still need restoration. Welcome to life on this side of eternity. This is what it's always going to look like. Ezra's going, Lord, you got us back to Jerusalem. That's epic. But the walls are still in ruins. The temple is still a pile of rocks. Our houses are still basically cardboard shacks. And so, Lord, we're asking you to come and bless us. Come bless us, Lord. Now, maybe you're like, oh, this guy, a little bit ungrateful, this guy. He just got free. God has blessed him so much. He just got home and now he's asking for more? Yeah. Make sure you get this. God loves it when you keep requesting more. God can't wait to hear you request more. Why? Because it shows that you're depending on him. It shows him that. His past reliability should prompt more requests. That's how it works. If you've been saved, you've already been freed from spiritual exile. You've been restored. The Lord has restored your fortunes. But now he wants you to keep praying. Keep praying, Lord, restore my fortunes. If a friendship is broken, if a job is just unbearable, if you've gone bankrupt, pray this. Ask God to do something about it. That's what Jesus says in Luke 11. Look at what he said. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. That boom, boom, boom drumbeat shows you he's not just talking about giving God a polite request. No. Ask. We're talking about asking like a man who's stranded in the desert. Asks for water, begs for water when he finally stumbles into town. Ask like that. Seek. We're talking about seeking like a one-year-old kid frantically seeks her missing security blanket. She won't stop until she finds it. Knock. We're talking about knocking like that girl in every horror movie that you've ever seen is knocking on the cabin door that's always locked. It's every movie. You've seen this girl. You know that girl. She's going to keep pounding on that door until somebody lets her in because you can hear the serial killer's footsteps right behind her. That's the kind of knocking we're talking about here. Jesus says, keep pounding, keep seeking, keep asking. Because there's times in life when we have it pretty good, but we know it should be better. It can be good, but it can always be better. Like this week, I saw an article by a well-known economist. He was saying that the economy in America, including Hawaii, the economy across America, is better than it's ever been. Right now, this moment, better than it's ever been. What he says is 96% of us who want a job, yeah, we have one. Our disposable income, higher than ever. We're spending record amounts on DoorDash and expensive restaurants, on big vacations and cars. We're spending more than we ever have on pets and on our clothes, on supplements and beauty products and red light masks. We're gambling more than we ever have on sports, on crypto, on stock options. We're gambling. Why not? We got the money. In fact, what this economist pointed out is we are way richer than most of Europe. Right? I had it in my mind that Europeans are just living the life. No, if France and Great Britain were states in the United States of America, they would be the two poorest states in the United States. Poorer than Mississippi, all right? That's how poor they are and how rich we are comparatively. And so this economist is saying, comparatively speaking, we've got it really good right now. Really good. But if I took a poll of everybody in this room, I don't feel like that's what we would say, right? We all know people are struggling right now. Struggling to pay the rent. Struggling to pay for gas. Man, I don't even fill up my tank anymore. I don't fill it all the way up. It just makes me too mad to see triple digits next to the dollar sign. I just refuse to pay $100 to get it all the way to full. I just won't do it. Things are expensive right now. It's impossible to find a house right now. Impossible to find a job right now. So these economists, they can try and tell us that we have it good. Technically speaking, they might be right. But we all know it could be better. Could be a lot better. And that's what Israel was feeling when this psalm was written. And so here's what Ezra's asking God to do. Look at it again. He says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev." Like rivers in the Negev. The Negev, if you've never been to Israel, it's this desert far in the south of Israel. It's just always hot and dry and dead in the Negev, no matter what. I've been to Israel before, and it was cold and wet in Jerusalem, and then we drove an hour south to the Negev, and it was hot and dusty and dry. When you look at the Negev, you're like, nothing lives here. Nothing could ever live here. But there's something wild that happens in the Negev. When the rains finally come, and they do come, they don't come gradually. They don't come as a nice little drizzle like I get in Liliha in my house every single morning. They don't come like that. They come as a torrent. They come as a flood. That's how the rains in the Negev come. And so in a few hours, all of the riverbeds that were dry and empty for months and months and months, yeah, suddenly they're roaring with water. They're overflowing their banks. The water goes all over. And so the land transforms overnight. Just overnight, plants start growing. Flowers start blooming all across the desert. The ground that was dry and dead, suddenly it comes to life. And that's what Ezra's asking for. That's what Ezra's asking for. He's not asking for slow and steady improvement. He's not saying, God, could you just kind of gradually make things just a little better? Would that be okay, God? No, he's saying, bring floods to the Negev. God, we need you to come into our nation. We need you to come into our lives like a flood. Come suddenly, come overwhelmingly. Turn this dead thing into something living. Family, that is a bold prayer. That's an audacious prayer. And that's the kind of prayer I want to hear more of in this church. That's the kind of prayer I'm seeking more of in my life. I used to pray kind of weak and timid prayers. God, I pray that if it is your will, that you'll heal Bob of his thyroid condition. And if you choose not to, that if you'd just be so gracious as to give him comfort and peace. That's how I used to pray. Not anymore. Now I pray, God, heal him now, Lord. You are the great physician. It's within your power. Heal him now. Prove your power and your glory and your goodness and grace. Bring healing now. That's the kind of prayers that I want more of in my life and in our church. Bring streams in the Negev, Lord. So let me ask you, what's your Negev right now? What's the desert in your life right now? What's the thing in your life that seems dry and dead and you just can't wait for God to bring it to life? only a flash flood from heaven could restore it. What is that in your life right now? This week, I want you to name it. Name it specifically. I want you to pray over it. Ask the God who floods the deserts to do the same thing in your life. Because here's the thing, family. If he can bring a nation back from exile after 70 years, if he can turn the Negev desert into Manoah Valley, he can restore whatever you need him to restore in your life. So pray like you believe that. Pray like you believe that. Restore our fortunes, Lord. That kind of prayer, it isn't hesitant, it's not ambivalent, it's bold, it's specific, it's expectant. That's how you pray to the God of the flash flood. You courageously trust, even if you have to trust through tears. That's the point of verse 5. Look at what Ezra says. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he'll surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. I want you to get the picture that Ezra's painting here. If you're a farmer in ancient Israel, you sow your grain late in the fall. Late in the fall. So it's been months since the harvest, and these grains that you're scattering, those are the last grains you've got left. It's the last grains in your storehouse. This could be food for your family, these grains. But you're throwing them out onto the ground in faith. And that's why you go out weeping, like it says here. Not because this is sad, because this is heavy. So heavy. You're throwing out the most valuable resource you've got with no guarantee of what's going to happen. You can't control the sun. You can't force the rain. It's all on God to make that seed grow. And so you just got to give it up, scatter it on the ground, and trust because you believe that God's going to make it grow. And that's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you going out to the field over and over again, every year. As if you want to keep dancing, no matter what's happening, here's number 3. Return to the field. Return to the field. Keep giving, serving, blessing until your hands are empty. Because you know that after a while, your hands are going to be full. The promise is you'll be coming in from the harvest carrying your sheaves. That word sheaves, that means armloads of grain. So much grain, you can't even carry it all. It's just, you can't carry it. You need to find some friends to help you carry it in. So you're just laughing and shouting with joy. You're the same guy in the same field, but you're laughing instead of weeping. That's what you're looking forward to when you walk out to the field. When you're scattering those precious grains. Those who sow in tears, they keep going even when they're grieving. They keep sowing. They keep trusting and obeying. They keep worshiping and praying. They keep planting the seed even when the ground seems really hard. And then they just wait for the sheaves to come. That's the thing about sowing. It always involves waiting, right? Always. A week ago, my daughter Kyra decided that she wanted to take over the planter in our backyard. It's just barren, nothing growing in it. But she decided she wanted some flowers. Just tons of flowers in the planter. We're like, all right, make it happen. So she goes down to City Mill all on her own. She picks out some flower seeds. She comes back, she plants them according to the instructions on the seed packet. She waters them every day, exactly the amount they need. And now it's a week later, and nothing's happened. It's still just bare dirt. And so she's all frustrated. She's like, what the heck, man? Nothing's working. These seeds are defective. They're defective. No. God's being deliberate. There's something miraculous happening in those seeds deep underground that you can't see. God is turning these dry brown husks into big, beautiful blooms. It's hidden. It's invisible. You don't know it's happening, but it's happening. Some of us have been sowing for a long time. Some of us have been sowing prayers, sowing repentance, sowing generosity, sowing obedience, and right now, I know, right now it seems to you like nothing is happening. Nothing's happening. Well, let me promise you, God is working deep underground. You can't see it right now. It's hidden. It's invisible. But some of the most amazing work that God does is hidden and invisible. You might not see it. You might not even believe it, but it's happening. So don't stop sowing, family. Don't stop sowing. Like it says in Galatians 6, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. The proper time. Not your time. Not the most convenient time. God's time, which is never the time that you expected, right? Never. But at that time, we will reap. That's the promise. We will weep. But look at the condition. If, that word does a lot of work there, if we don't give up. The only way the harvest doesn't come is if we leave the field. That's the only way we can avoid reaping a harvest. So don't stop sowing, even if you're weeping. I know there's some of us who walked in here today weeping. You've been sowing for a long time in your life, in your family, in your ministry, and you're so tired. It's been so hard. You're wondering if you're even making any difference because you don't see anything happening. Well, that's how Israel was feeling for 70 years in Babylon. But for 70 years, God was working, doing miraculous things deep underground that nobody could see. And he's doing the same thing in your life. You might be weeping while you're sowing, but there's this incredible promise in Psalm 56. It says that God takes your tears and he puts them in a bottle. Every single one of your tears, God collects, puts it in a bottle. Not one of your tears escapes his attention. He uses your tears to water the seeds that you're sowing. So don't stop sowing. Jesus didn't stop sowing, even when he was weeping. It says in Scripture that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was looking forward at what was coming at him. He was looking forward to the mocking of the crowd, looking forward to the abuse of the soldiers, looking forward to the wrath of his Father. And Scripture says he was weeping. In fact, the word really means he was wailing in agony. Scripture tells us that he was in so much grief that he was sweating drops of blood. That's not exaggeration. That's a proven medical condition. But he didn't let that stop him. He cried out, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That was on Thursday. He went out weeping, carrying the seed. On Friday, he was crucified and planted in the ground. On Saturday, it seemed like nothing was happening. The disciples were hiding. The women were grieving. Didn't seem like God was doing anything, but he was at work deep underground. And so Sunday came. Sunday came, and that's when the miracle came. Because a seed can't stay in the ground, and the sun can't stay in the grave. And so on Sunday, he burst out of the grave like a bamboo shoot out of the ground. And God returned from the harvest carrying sheaves of grain. You know what that is? That's all of us. Hebrews 2 says he is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. You're one of the sheaves that he's carrying home rejoicing. God sowed in tears, but now he reaps in joy. Now he's dancing. Because you are the harvest he's been waiting for. It says in Zephaniah 3, he rejoices over you with gladness. He rejoices over you with gladness. And that word rejoice, the Hebrew word, literally means to spin around in joy. God is literally dancing when he thinks about you. God is dancing over you whenever he thinks about you. Family, I know we all walked in here this morning in different places. Some of us feel like we're living in a dream this morning. God did something amazing in your life and you're still catching your breath. Well, God says to you, celebrate that. Tell people about it. Let your story be a testimony to the nations. Some of us were asking for more this morning. You remember what God did, and so you're asking boldly and specifically and desperately for him to do it again. And so what God wants to say to you is, keep asking. Don't stop asking. I hear you, and I never get tired of listening to you. Some of us are sowing and weeping this morning. You've been scattering seed for a long time, but you don't see anything happening. It has been so long, and you're so tired. Can I speak straight to you for a second? What God wants to say to you is, your tears, they're not wasted. I've collected every single one of them. And I love you with a love that's so fierce that I planted my one and only son in the ground for you so that I could reap you as my harvest. You're one of the sheaves I'm carrying home from the harvest. And so family, if you're sitting here this morning thinking that God has forgotten about you, thinking God might even be punishing you, remember this, if you are in Christ, if you've put your trust in Christ, then God is dancing over you. God is dancing over you. And he wants you to be dancing too. Like it says in Psalms, he wants to turn your mourning into dancing. So this week, remember God's goodness. Take time to write it down on your phone, on a post-it note, whatever. Write down one specific thing that God has done for you. Write down the time, the place, the miracle. Get it down. Remember it. And then request more. Request more of his blessing. Name your Negev. Name the desert in your life that is dry and dusty that only a flash flood from heaven could restore. Be bold and specific and audacious about how you want God to bring rain to your fields. And then keep returning to the field. Whatever your field is right now, keep sowing seed in it. Keep showing up to church. Keep praying even when it seems like nobody's listening. Keep reading your Bible even when it's confusing. Keep serving in your ministry, even when it's exhausting. Keep blessing your one more, even when it seems like nothing's happening. And through it all, keep dancing. Keep dancing, because like Psalm 126 showed us, you've got a deliverer. You've got a deliverer named Jesus. If you've never put your trust in him, he went out weeping so that he could carry you home with joy, so that he could bring water to your desert and purpose to your life. That's what he's offering you right now, in this moment. And if you want to receive that, I want you to just pray along with me right now. Let's close our eyes. Just pray this in the quietness of your heart. Father, I've wandered far away from you. I'm living in a desert without you. But I thank you that you bring streams to the desert. You brought the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I put my trust in him today. I want to follow him every day for the rest of my life. If you've prayed that prayer, talk to somebody about it before you leave. Talk to somebody at the Aloha table. Talk to the person who brought you. Because, Lord, you're in the business of turning deserts into gardens. You've done it so many times, and we know you'll do it again in our lives over and over again through the grace, goodness, and glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.